named H.C. Leupold, who wrote a commentary on the book of Genesis, said that this text is indecently nasty, and it's entirely unsuited for homiletical use, meaning entirely unsuited to be preached on, which, of course, I disagree with, and that's why I'm here preaching on it. You see, because this narrative is part of God's word, and all of Scripture is breathed out by God. Moses was inspired by the Holy Spirit as he wrote this story. And so all of Scripture is God-breathed and is useful, is profitable, right? For teaching and for correcting, for rebuking and training in righteousness. So there are hidden treasures hidden in these nasty texts. And so personally, I find this text extremely profitable and encouraging. And so why do I love Genesis 38? And there's 3 points, and it's my outline. First of all, it's raw about our condition as wicked sinners. It's raw about our condition. Secondly, though, it highlights God's amazing grace that saved a wretch like Judah and like me. And then thirdly, Jesus is called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah in Revelation 5:5. So why would Jesus identify himself with Judah after we just read that? We'll find out. So we see here in this text that Judah and his sons are wicked, perverted men. Up to this point, Judah's resume is terrible. He is a wretched man. Judah is a failure as a brother. He sells his youngest brother, Joseph, into slavery. He's a failure as a son. He lies to his father about it. Remember, he dipped his robe in blood and said, and his father thought, oh, my son must have been devoured by an animal, some wild animal. He fails as a husband. He marries an unbeliever here, like we're going to see in our text. He fails as a father. He raises 3 godless sons, Er, Onan, and Shelah. He fails as a believer. He doesn't walk with the Lord. His closest friend is a wicked man named Hira, the Adullamite. He fails as a father-in-law. He sleeps with his daughter-in-law, unbeknownst to him, but who he thinks, you know, she's a prostitute. And so Judah's a wretched guy, and this is indeed a scandalous story. So let's dig in. First, we see he makes a bad friend. Verse 1, it happened at that time that Judah went down. He's going down here. He left, right, from his brothers and turned aside to a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. With a name like this, you know this guy is going to be a party animal. It's like, hurrah is here, you know. So Judah moves away from the rest of his family in Hebron, the believers, and he goes down. Geographically, it was down because Hebron is in the Judah Mountains, the Shephelah, the foothills of Israel, as you can see on this map. And he moves down from there, and he goes to the coastal plain. That's where Chezib is, as well as Timnah. But he not only goes down geographically, he's going down morally and spiritually. And so he leaves home, he leaves church, and he goes to the big city to party and to get drunk and to have sex. And many of you between the ages of 18 and 30 will do the same thing. You know, Satan has a strategy. He wants to get hold of young men when they're in the prime of their years, and he wants them to waste their strength. Instead of serving him, he wants them to waste those years in debauchery. And many men fall victim to this as they go off to college. Many young women do as well. But here I'm specifically targeting young men. And so don't waste those vital years of your life. You think about it. Who do we want serving in our military in the front lines, right? We want young men. At 18, you can join the army. You can go serve. Why? Because they have energy and strength and all that. Who do we want going as missionaries to unreached people groups? Who do we want out there, evangelizing, right? When you're in your prime, when you have strength, when you have energy, when you have creativity. Men between the ages of 18 and 30. And so, but Satan also wants to get a hold of you. You know how he's going to get a hold of most of you? Through your friends. See, and he got a hold of Judah through a wicked friend. Judah moves away from his family, and he finds wicked friends. Many of our sons, right, they go off to college, and they find wicked friends to hang out with, and they leave the faith, and they go party for a while. So you have two kinds of friends. You have your Christian friends and your drinking friends. Your drinking buddy is that evil, awful, and deplorable guy, and you love him because when you want to disobey the Lord Jesus Christ, he knows how to do it like a pro. You're going to get drunk. You're going to pick up girls. You're going to have crazy stories to tell. You're going to have crazy pictures to post on Snapchat. He's that guy. Your Christian friend will say, hey, that's a sin. Don't do that. Your non-Christian buddy will say, hey, that's a sin. Let's do that twice. So there's two types of friends. You'll see later in the story that this friend, Hurrah here, picks up the tab for the prostitute from the night before. So this guy is not your accountability partner. If you show me your closest friends, I'll show you the direction of your life. I say this to young people all the time. If you're hanging out with partiers, it's just a matter of time till you're going to begin partying like them. And so make sure your closest friends are people who encourage you to walk with the Lord. So first, he has a bad friend. Secondly, he has a bad marriage. Verse 2, there Judah saw the daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. Canaanite. Were good Jewish boys supposed to marry Canaanite women? No. This is a non-Christian woman. The second most important decision you make, apart from following the Lord Jesus Christ, is who you marry. And if you marry an unbeliever, like we heard recently in 2 Corinthians, you know, do not be unequally yoked. You're just going to go in circles if you're unequally yoked. But many people have been devastated by marrying unbelievers. So he moves to the big city, he meets this girl, and he gets married. He took her and went into her, and she conceived and bore a son, and he called his name Er. This name is prophetic. This kid is a big error. So we see Judah's wicked sons. First of all, Er. Secondly, verse 4, she conceived again and bore a son, and she called his name Onan. This is a sick kid. Yet again, she bore a son, and she called his name Shelah. This kid got beat up a lot. Here's my son, Shelah Rose Ben Judah. It's like he got beat up a lot on the playground. So, and then Judah was in Chezeb when she bore him. Judah moved to town, met a pagan woman, got married, and had three sons. Our story continues. Verse 6, and Judah took a wife for Er, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Er, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord put him to death. God doesn't owe us more of an explanation than that. It says, Er was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and God put him to death. God just smoked him. For some of us, that troubles us. It's like, what? It should trouble us. The troubling parts of Scripture should trouble us, and it should lead us to repent. You see, we should fear the Lord. Sometimes we think of God as just this fairy in the sky, you know, some big Santa Claus in a nice suit. Oh, he'll forgive me. He doesn't care. It's fine. I can do whatever I want. No. See, we love that fairy God. We love the hippie Jesus, you know, the one in the paintings that has perfect reddish, orange, auburn hair, you know, that's flowing. It's like, that is not the God of the Bible. God gets angry and he kills people. Oh, but that's the severe God of the Old Testament. That's when, in the Old Testament, he was in junior high, and then he graduated in the New Testament. Now he's in senior high, and now he's the more kind, gracious God. No. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was gracious in the Old Testament and severe, and he's gracious and severe in the New Testament. I mean, how do you account in the New Testament in Acts 5 when Ananias and Sapphira are smoked for fudging on a real estate deal? Or what about the believers in Corinth who died because they took communion lightly? It says this in Acts 5, after he kills Ananias and Sapphira, after they're dead, and great fear came upon all who heard it. That's the point. See, we tend to get irritated if God doesn't fit our notions of what he ought to be. Truth be told, we don't want some God we have to fear. We don't want the real God. Most of us take ourselves way too seriously, and we don't take God seriously enough. If someone offends us, we get angry and say, how dare they? But then we go on offending God left and right. And we think, oh, he's the big fairy in the sky. He'll get over it. We can offend him forever. Some of you are really bothered by this text because you're evil. And that's good. I hope it does bother you. And bother you into repentance, right? The scary parts of Scripture are supposed to scare you. God kills evil people. I'm an evil person. Oh, no. I need to repent. You see, we need to realize it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If you go on mocking him and sinning, you will either die in your sins or he'll kill you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You have to have a right respect and a fear of God. And Er didn't have that. Our God is a consuming fire. Er is dead. You're still alive. So what should you do? Repent. Listen to what Jesus says. Someone came to him and said, hey, what about those people that died in Galilee? And what about the 18 who died in Jerusalem when that tower fell on them? And Jesus says this. Do you think that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Do you think Er is more wicked than you this morning? No. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So we see Judah's wicked sons. That's son number one, Er. Secondly, Onan. Verse 8, then Judah said to Onan, go into your brother's wife and perform the duty of a brother-in-law to her and raise up offspring for your brother. Now, this was a thing called levirate marriage. In other words, if your brother died and left his wife a widow, it was a way to care for her because widows at any time, even nowadays, it's hard for a widow to make it financially. They're going to be poor and all this stuff. And back then it was even more intense. And so the brother would marry the widow and perpetuate the family, have children, have offspring with it. It was a way to care for the widow. The whole book of Ruth is based on this. You know, Boaz is the kinsman redeemer. He's the nearest relative who marries Ruth and perpetuates the offspring, of course, that leads to King David, right? And so here, Onan, Judah is charging his second oldest son, Onan, to marry his daughter-in-law, who's a widow. And so, verse 9, it says, but Onan knew that the offspring would not be his. He's a total selfish jerk here. He's greedy. So whenever he went into his brother's wife, he would waste the semen on the ground so as not to give offspring to his brother. And what he did was wicked in the sight of the Lord. And he put him to death also. See, Onan's a total selfish jerk. Tamar's husband has just died, and he sleeps with her, but he doesn't want the responsibility of having offspring with her, of having children with her. And I know that comes as a surprise to you, but men still want to sleep with women without the responsibility of having children. And so our culture, do you think this is relevant to our culture? Absolutely. Men still want sex without responsibility. Ladies, guys lie. Most guys will say, I love you in order to get you in bed. So women, you want to marry a man who truly loves you and who wants to have children with you, who will gladly, masculinity was defined this way, the glad assumption of sacrificial responsibility. He not only wants to be with you intimately, but he wants to be with you in every way, right? And he wants to have children with you, and he wants to raise them, and he's going to make sacrifices for them. But the Bible says there's a recipe for joy in sex, and it's this order, first marriage, then sex, and then children. And so we see here, Judah's not the greatest father. God kills two of his sons because they're so wicked. And there's no mention here that Judah mourned over his boy's death. So Genesis 38 shows us two things so far. First of all, it shows us the trustworthiness of God's word. No one gave the biblical writer hush money, right? The Bible, again, is full of testimonies, not biographies. Secondly, though, it shows the severity of God's judgment. Both Er and Onan were evil in the sight of the Lord, and God put them to death. And God doesn't owe us any more explanation. He does whatever he pleases. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Our story continues in verse 11. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, "Remain a widow in your father's house till Shelah, my son, grows up." For he feared that he would die like his brothers. So Tamar went and returned and remained in her father's house. So Judah's thinking, I lost two sons. Maybe Tamar is bad luck. Maybe she's dangerous. Maybe she's bad for him. It's like totally twisted, right? It's like, no, your sons were the evil, dangerous ones, right? Don't blame shift here. So he's like, just wait a few years until my youngest son grows up. And so Tamar moves back to her house, and she's a two-time widow. Tamar's story is so sad if you think about it. Two-time widow here. She's waiting for Shelah to grow up. Verse 12, in the course of time, the wife of Judah died. So now Judah is a widow himself, widower. When Judah was comforted, he went up to Timnah to his sheep shears, he and his friend Hurah the Adullamite. So here he is again. Timnah is like New Orleans, and sheep shearing is like Mardi Gras. So this is like bad news. This is like spring break in Cancun. Like nothing good goes on here. He's going with his drinking party buddy, Hurah, and they're hanging out. Verse 13, and when Tamar was told, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep, she took off her widow's garment and covered herself with a veil, wrapping herself up, and sat at the entrance of Enaim, which is on the road to Timnah, for she saw that Shelah was grown up, and she had not been given to him in marriage. See, Tamar decides to take matters into her own hands. When men don't lead well, women step into that role, and there's sin on both sides. When men like Judah don't do the right thing by following through on their promise, right, to give his son Shelah to her now that he's grown up, Tamar will take matters into her own hand. We see this pattern throughout Genesis, right? Sarah does the same thing. After a while, she says, I'm getting old, Abraham. I clearly can't have a child, so why don't you sleep with my Egyptian servant here, Hagar? And Abraham says, listen, if you really want me to take one for the team, I love you, I'll do that for you. And so, but in other words, the lack of leadership by Abraham there, the lack of leadership here by Judah, makes women step into that role. Tamar dresses like a prostitute and sits by the side of the road waiting for Judah to walk by. In verse 15, when Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute for she had covered her face. So she dresses like a whore. Now, ladies, today we would call this your club clothes. You have your Jesus clothes that you wear to CTK on Sunday. You have your work clothes or your school clothes that you wear. And then you have your club clothes. What happened to get that girl to that place? This is so sad. Halloween's coming up. How many girls like to dress up like prostitutes? I'm the nasty nun or whatever. It's like, what? It's weird. So, but we just live in a weird culture. And so, we still celebrate this sort of thing. But the story of Tamar and many prostitutes is so extremely heartbreaking. Where's her dad? Where's her father-in-law? Judah should be protecting her, and instead, he turned aside on the road and said to her, come, let me come into you, for he didn't know that she was his daughter-in-law. This is a powerful text. He doesn't know it, but he's doing this. You know, in another text in the New Testament, it says that we as Christian men ought to treat older women as mothers and younger women as sisters, right? Or even as daughters, right? Like, if you're looking at pornography, if you're looking at anything like this, you are not treating these younger girls as they ought to be. That's someone's sister. That's someone's daughter. How dare you do that to them, right? But some women are just for one thing in the minds of men. Let me just have sex with you. Come here. Let me come into you. She said, what will you give me that you may come into me? He answered, I will send you a young goat from the flock. See, the essence of prostitution is transaction. The reason she has to prostitute herself is because he's not providing for her. He didn't provide her son for her. The reason so many young women have to prostitute themselves, they can't afford their college bills or whatever, their debt, or they're in dire straits, and they have to pay something off, and so they're willing to sell their bodies into that. There's many other reasons as well, but that's a big one, right? And so he says, I'll give you a goat. A goat's pretty valuable. Many women give themselves away for far less than that. And she said, if you will give me a pledge until you send the goat. He said, what pledge will I give you? She replied, your signet and your cord and your staff that is in your hand. These are all basically forms of ID. It's like, just leave me your driver's license until you can get back with the $200 that you owe me. And so he gave them to her, and he went into her, and she conceived by him. Then she arose and went away, taking off her veil, and she put on the garments of her widowhood. It's an anonymous transaction. It happens in the dark. No one knows. How much more these days, right? Chat rooms, porn, sexting, Snapchat. Technology affords us so much more sophistication at this secret sexual sin. And again, like I said at the beginning, Satan wants to derail men in this area. He's a master at derailing men. He will take away your power and your strength by getting you addicted to pornography or to whatever it is. Don't let him do it. Get accountability. Get victory in this area so that you can be useful and strong and holy in the sight of the Lord, blameless. None of us are perfect. We're all sinners, but you can walk in holiness and in blamelessness, and we ought to walk that way. Verse 20. When Judah sent the goat by his friend the Adullamite to take back the pledge from the woman's hand, he didn't find her. So Judah sends again his drinking party buddy, Hurah, to pay off the tab from the night before. And he asked the men of the place, where's the cult prostitute who was at Enaim at the roadside? And they said, no cult prostitute has been here. So we returned to Judah and said, I didn't find her. Also, the men of that place says, no cult prostitute's here. Judah replied, let her keep the things as her own. We shall be laughed at. Yes, indeed, you will. 4,000 years later, we're still laughing at you, Judah. He's like, hey, let's keep this on the down low. I might look evil. It's like, yeah, you might look evil because you are evil. Some of us work real hard to cover up our sin, and God is so gracious to let us get busted in our sin, to expose it. Elliot Spitzer with the high-end call girls, right? These politicians constantly getting caught. What a blessing that God exposes our sin. It gives us an opportunity to repent and to turn back to him while we still have life. And then he says, you see, I sent this goat and you didn't find her. Judah's a little self-righteous here. I slept with the whore, but I tried to pay her. I'm a pretty good guy. About 3 months later, Judah was told, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has been immoral. Moreover, she is pregnant by immorality. And Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. Maybe Judah is a Christian. This level of hypocrisy only exists in the church. It's like grade A hypocrisy. Like self-righteous hypocrisy. Burn the whore. You know, the church is full of hypocrites. The Bible is full of hypocrites. We could use one more, so why don't you join the church? On some level, we're all hypocrites, and yet at the same time, we should continually grow in faithfulness to the Lord. We shouldn't just say, I'm a hypocrite. No, you should be less and less of a hypocrite as you grow in sanctification. But you should always be careful to remove the telephone pole in your eye before you point out the speck in your brother's eye. That's what Jesus says. He says, first remove the plank in your own eye so that you can see the speck in your brother's eye, see it clearly. You know, Judah has this massive telephone pole in his eye, and he's like, burn the war. You know, it's like, hey, you jaywalked. And you're like, yeah, but you were drunk driving and you hit me in the crosswalk. It's like, There's a big difference here, you know? So Judah's sin is exposed. Verse 25, as she was being brought out to be burned, she sent word to her father-in-law, by the man to whom these belong, I am pregnant. I love her subtlety here. She's like, here's the manila envelope. Just check whose license is in here. Whose ID is this, you know? And she said, please identify whose these are, the signet and the cord and the staff. So he's like, oh no. How many of you, your worst fear is getting caught? When you get caught, it's always worse. Then Judah identified himself and said, she is more righteous than I. Which isn't saying much, but this is a good confession. He realizes, wow, she is more righteous than I, since I did not give her to my son, Shelah. Judah had more integrity with her as a prostitute than as a daughter-in-law. When Judah thought she was a prostitute, he followed through on his promise to pay her a goat. But as a father-in-law, he didn't follow through on his promise to give her his son in levirate marriage. But then it says, and he did not sleep with her again. To me, this is the beginning of Judah's turning point. He's going to confess his sin and he's going to repent of his sin. Again, up to this point, Judah's resume is terrible. He's a terrible son. He's a terrible brother. He sold his brother into slavery. He's a terrible father. He raises wicked sons. He's a terrible husband. But you know what I love here? Judah doesn't play the victim card. He doesn't say, listen, I was lonely. I'm a lonely widower and she seduced me on the road. He doesn't excuse himself. No, he says, she is more righteous than I. I should be the one that's burned. I should be the one that's killed. I'm a sinner. He confesses his sins. This was wrong. See, repentance too is when you don't do it anymore. You not only confess the sin, but you don't do it anymore. It says, he did not sleep with her again. Many people confess their sins, but few repent. Repentance is where you turn away from it and you don't do it anymore. Could God have killed him like he did the other two sons? Yes, of course. But God in his mercy spared him. God knew Judah would repent and he can work with sinners who repent. And so this highlights God's amazing grace that saves wretched sinners like Judah, like me, like all of us. Look at verse 27. When the time of her labor came, there were twins in her womb. How many sons did God kill? He killed two of his sons. And look what he does in his mercy. Through incest, he blesses them with twin boys, two more sons. And you know what's amazing about these twin boys, Perez and Zerah? That's the line through which Jesus Christ would come. In the New Testament, the opening of the New Testament in Matthew 1:1, we read this. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Tamar and Judah, incest, through this comes the line of Christ. This shows the amazing grace of Christ. See, there is room for messed up sinners in the family of God. Judah is the heir of promise, the forefather of Jesus. Now, if I were God, I would have chosen to come through the line of Joseph, right? It's like Joseph was blameless. He lived like he's the man in Genesis. And yet again, he chose to come through Judah, which highlights it's all of God. It's all for his glory that he uses wretched sinners like this. Even if you go back to Judah's mom was Leah. Leah was the ugly, lazy-eyed sister that Jacob didn't even want to marry. God chose to come through Leah instead of beautiful Rachel. God chose to use Judah, this wretched sinner, instead of blameless Joseph, all for his glory. God gets all the glory in this case. See, even the worst people can be so loved by God and so transformed by him that they're part of the family of Jesus Christ. Judah's transformed. You know, later, a couple chapters from here, we'll see that he offers himself as a sacrifice for his brother Benjamin. Benjamin gets caught with the hairy gobbler like thing in his camel bag, and he's going to serve as a slave back in Egypt. And Judah says, no, I'll serve instead of him. He says, He does the will of his father. He says, I promised his father that I would bring the boy back. Take me instead. I'll be your slave the rest of your life. I'll do whatever. If you were going to kill him, kill me instead. If you're going to make him a slave, make me a slave instead. That's Judah. Totally transformed. He transforms Judah from a selfish sinner to a sacrificial saint. And he still does. He's still in the business of transformation. Praise God. Or else I wouldn't be standing here. God still welcomes whores like Tamar. Rahab is part. If you keep reading in Matthew 1 there, Rahab is part of the story. Rahab was a known prostitute in a large city called Jericho. Ruth, the Moabitess, an outsider from Moab, is part of that line. It's amazing. He continues to welcome perverts like Judah and like some of us men here. If you confess the Lord Jesus with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you can be saved. You can be transformed. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside you and gives you new and holy desires. You used to love your sin and you used to hate God. Now you love God and you hate your sin. And he starts freeing you up. Where do you get the power? Before you have the Holy Spirit in you, it's impossible to conquer your sin. Once you have the Holy Spirit, he gives you power and strength to overcome your sin and to walk in righteousness, to live a life that's pleasing to him. He transforms us. Have you been transformed from him? Ultimately, the story of Judah and Tamar is an encouragement to all who sin and are in need of a Savior. Whether a Jew like Judah or a Gentile like Tamar, slave or free, male or female. That's Galatians 3:28. Or listen to what Vodi Bakum says in his commentary on this. He says, Judah reminds us that salvation is of the Lord. Tamar reminds us that salvation is not only for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. They both remind us that God was at work bringing about our redemption by preserving a family line that would eventuate in the promised seed, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah in Revelation 5:5. A lion. Lions are both are terrifying, right? If you saw a huge lion in here, we'd be terrified, right? And yet I love the way C.S. Lewis writes, because the lion is both terrifying, but he's good. And that's the way our God is. He's awesome. You stand in awe of him. You have this fear, this reverence for him, knowing his power, knowing that as an evil person, I deserve to be wiped out like that. He should smoke me. But in his grace, he chose to save a wretch like me. See, Jesus welcomed sinners. Jesus was a friend of sinners, but he always called them to change. So what does he say to the woman caught in adultery? He says, neither do I condemn you, but he says, go and sin no more. See, it's okay to have non-Christian friends if you're leading them to Christ, if you're bringing them closer to salvation, if you're telling them, go and sin no more. It's not okay to have a bunch of non-Christian friends if you're partying with them, right? And so are you influencing towards Christ, or are they pulling you down away from Christ? That's the key question to ask. Do you know the Lion of the tribe of Judah? Do you have this healthy reverence and fear of God, but also this love and awe of him? If not, turn to Jesus, repent of your sins, and then bear fruit in keeping with repentance, as John the Baptist said. You know what's amazing? God is so gracious. You know what the heavenly city looks like? Listen to Revelation 21. Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. So the Lamb is Jesus Christ. The wife of the Lamb is the church. That's us. One day, heaven is a huge wedding feast. We will be together in full intimacy with our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's going to be a party and a feast, and we're going to go to a heavenly city, the new heavens and the new earth, where there'll be no more sin, no more pain, no more sadness like this, incestual relationships, hurting, prostitution, perverts, all this stuff, all that will be gone. And we'll be in the heavenly city. And look what the heavenly city, how it's described. He carried me away in the spirit. This is the Apostle John. He's carried in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels. And on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. Judah's name is inscribed in the gates of the heavenly city. This is amazing grace, that God would change this pervert into a patriarch. And it's amazing grace that God changed this pervert into a pastor. And I'm talking about Pastor George. No, no, I'm so thankful he turned this pervert into a pastor, right? And God changes prostitutes into matriarchs. And so there is room in the family of God for sinners. And there is room in the kingdom of God for perverts, hypocrites, and prostitutes. Think about it. When the Lord was with us, one of the closest women to the Lord was Mary Magdalene. She was a prostitute in the city of Magdala. What amazing grace of God. What kindness. He transforms us. He gives us a new heart. And he gives us new desires. And this is powerful. This is why I love this story. Is because Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is not afraid to identify himself with wicked sinners like us. Do you know the amazing grace of God? Do you realize how wretched you are in your sin? If you do, then you'll realize how amazing his grace is and that he would send his only son to die for us. Will you call out to him this morning in repentance? Will you have that reverent fear of him, that awe of him? And will you follow him all the days of your life? Let's pray.